you have your Bibles, let's just turn to 1 Samuel 31 to 8. 1 Samuel 31 to 8. All right, let's read it. Samuel 31 to 8. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. That was where David's fortress was, by the way. And had taken captive the women and those who were there, from the small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. Right? Bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them all, and without fail recover all. Amen. Let's just turn to Luke 21. It's a thing that the priests wore with a whole lot of gems, apparently, which helped them to hear God. Okay. It's got a few meanings in the Bible, the ephod. But anyway, the point is he got the priest to come and help him hear God. Okay. I think it's a type of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Luke 21. This is speaking of the future. Luke 21:26. Well, let's go for 25, rather. Okay, Luke 21, verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Men's heart failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your hearts, because your redemption draws near. Amen. Now what I would like us to talk about this evening is reacting in crisis. All right? How do you and I react when we encounter a crisis? Now, what I'm implying about a crisis, what I'm meaning about a crisis in this context, is when you and I find ourselves in situations that are totally overwhelming. Amen? When, in a sense, you and I find ourselves in a threatening situation and we're totally overwhelmed. I can remember living up in Rhodesia in the old days, and we had the election, or they had one election which was free and fair. They had the next election where Robert Mugabe and his team drove people right across the river with AKs in the ears and said, you vote Jongwe, which was the symbol of the ZANU-PF party. So that was totally unfair. But they won the election that way, and we were stuck there in this nation and suddenly realized that a communist party had just taken over, and the future looked very bleak indeed. It was a crisis. That's a national crisis. America at this moment is in a crisis. Right? And the dangers of men's hearts failing them because of fear. But now, we all have personal crises as well. I've told you about the time we find ourselves about to be evicted from our house with our young family. I can think of times when, you know, businesses went bust, and a whole lot of, you know, issues we've had. And personally, when we're with people praying for them and it's a crisis, a child's on the brink of death, things like this. You've probably all had crises in your lives. And if you haven't, the chances are that you will. Now, you see, what matters is how we react, okay? Amen? How you and I react is critical. And it's my duty to try as best I can educate us on the right way to react, so that no matter what the crisis, we come through the right way up. God is still on the throne, and we can still get our equilibrium. All right. Okay, now, I just want to share a few things. got 5 points, so there's probably more, but these are very important. And the first thing really to grasp, all right? The very first thing to grasp, one of the most important things to grasp, is that when there's a crisis, you and I, our reaction must not be to allow our hearts to fail, all right? David was in this terrible crisis. I mean, he'd lost everything. Now, remember, he'd been anointed to become the king, but he'd lost everything. He was even fighting for the enemy. The enemy rejected him. He left the enemy, went back home, and some other enemy of the enemy has wiped them out, taken everything. Can you imagine coming home and your house has been ransacked? Quite a few people in South Africa have had that experience. But anyway, it's not pleasant. But you see, now, what does David do? All right, please understand something. The first thing David does is he strengthens himself in the Lord. You get that? He strengthens himself in the Lord. And please, folks, the strategy of the devil is to get us rattled and then to get us to start operating out of fear. Amen? That's his strategy. When you and I are in a crisis and we operate on the basis of fear, we don't do any good. In fact, we aggravate the situation. We're of no use. Amen? And it's easy to say, but let me tell you, it's something that takes a lot of courage. And can I just say this? Critically, when you and I face a crisis, find ourselves in situations that are overwhelming. In other words, in the natural, there's nothing we can do to resolve them. Amen? The first thing to do is to strengthen our heart in the Lord. Amen? Why? Well, you see, when you and I go to the Lord and we strengthen our heart in Him, what happens is, and if we know how to do this for big things, we raise ourselves above the situation. Amen? We see things from His perspective, not ours. And that's critically important. Why? Because when you and I start to see things from His perspective, we see them with the eye of faith. Amen? God is in control. Amen? We have to come to that place. You see, and until we come to that place, we are of no use to man or beast. If you and I are operating in fear, and I've seen it often, we cause more damage than good. In crisis situations in the hospital, normally the mother goes sort of berserk and she tries to sort of arrange the pipes, do this and do this stuff, and operating out of fear. I had one case like that, and I said to her, ma'am, we love your child as much as you do. I think what you need to do, just go and get him something that he likes to eat. And she, whew, something she could do, all right? What is that about? Taking that fear out of the immediate equation, you understand? And if you and I are operating in fear in any situation, we're not going to help. Can you all just say amen? Yes. Amen, as many as you are there. But, you know, you're not going to help if you and I are operating in fear. So the very first thing is to get our hearts established on God, build up our faith, and then we are now ready to do something. Okay? But that's just the start. The next thing, you'll notice what David did. He said, get the ephod, get the priest, let me hear from God. That's our job too. Once you and I are in a position where our heart is fixed on God, we're above the situation, fear is no longer part of us, we're positioned to ask Him, okay, now what must I do? Amen? Amen? Amen. Ask Him and expect Him to tell us what to do. All right? You can't ask Him what to do if you are in fear. If we are terrified and you won't hear His voice, it's impossible. Amen? If you're too worried about, you can't, you just start to operate, you and I start to operate irrationally. I've done this myself, irrationally, and we can actually mess things up even worse than they are. So first of all, get our heart established on the Lord. Amen. And every one of us needs to be able to do that. Okay? I'm not speaking crises upon you, but expect God to test the word. Amen. Amen. You see? Have the sense to say, okay, right, I can't do anything about it now. It looks overwhelming. We're in big trouble, but so what? Let me go to God. And as you spend time with Him, He lifts you up and you start to see down. You say, okay, this is the situation. God is in control. Next question, what must I do? Okay. Now, you see, there's two sides to the coin. On the one hand, people do nothing. They say, oh, well, it's God's problem, you know. On the other hand, they try to do too much. Okay, like I said, they try to solve the problem on their own. You've got to recognize maybe I can't on my own solve the problem. But that doesn't mean we don't do anything. Amen? There's something God wants us to do. And that's critically important. We must do what God tells us to do. All right? And can I just say this? Maybe what God tells you now to do isn't going to relieve the situation or solve the problem immediately. Amen? We've got to have faith that God's in control, you see? We've got to, in the situation, release faith that God can do it. It's not the end of the world. Amen? But you see, we have to discern what is it in this whole scenario that He expects me to do. Not to try to do everybody else's. What does He want me to do? And what He wants you to do very often is a number of things, okay? And they can be specific. But let me just say this. Very often, what God asks you and I to do is a small act of kindness in a situation. Very often, in a situation, what God requires you and I to do is just a small act of kindness. What do I mean by that? Say there's a big trauma going on. You look around and you see other people that are terrified. Maybe a small act of kindness to go encourage a person. Amen? You can't encourage everybody. Maybe you can encourage a person. You see? Small acts of kindness. I've been in situations where somebody just did a small act of kindness and it means such a lot. It just means such a lot. I've been in a situation in the hospital there and, you know, the father is petrified. He sees his child dying practically or in a very threatening situation. And in a situation like that, that's not the time to get on your pulpit and try to preach faith or that God loves you and blah, blah, blah. You understand? Very often, what can you do? Well, in one situation I was there, I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, just put your hand on the man's shoulder. Just do that. So this man in the situation knows he's not on his own. Amen? And I don't know the result of that, but maybe it just meant such a lot to him there. I know when I've been in situations and people show, in a sense, solidarity. A man, a very fine man, a pastor, who was one of my lecturers when I trifled in Bible college for a few months, whatever. And he said something very wise, talking about a situation where there's grief involved. Somebody's lost somebody. And he said, very often you go into a situation like that and you see, you want to say something. Amen. You want to, but there's nothing you can really say. You understand? What do you say? You can't understand the grief somebody's going through when a loved one has died. You can't. We can't. You might have had the experience and then have an understanding. But he said these words. He said, it's not what you say. It's the fact that you're there. All right? That's all. He said, it's so important for you to show people that you're there. Amen? That means a lot, you see. And we've learned this. When we've had occasions of grief, we don't go barging in there and try and sort of, you know, preach the roof down. What's more important, just to be there and say, look, we're here. That's all. People we know lost their son tragically. I mean, the man was driving a motorcycle, hit the curb, rode into the tree and broke his neck. Pastor friends. And you see, this horrible news comes of that 25, eh? How old was he? 24, 25. It's a lovely son, full of life, dead. Horrible news to have, and he's in a foreign country. Now, what do you do? You see? And he thought, look, just give it a bit of time. I mean, and God said, just send some flowers. A nice big bunch of flowers. I mean, we spoke, we said, look, you know, we asked how they're doing. We're here, we'll come and see you. And when the time came, we went to see them. And just bought them a big packet of meat from the butchery and said, here's food. You understand? Just be there. All right? That small act of kindness in a crisis can mean such a lot. You see, but you can't do a small act of kindness if we ourselves are traumatized. You understand? Can you see the process? Establish yourself in the Lord. Now equipped. Find out exactly. Hear and obey. All right? And the small acts of kindness, there are many of them, of course. And remember, when we're doing that, we're not thinking of ourselves. All right? We need to overcome fear. If the world's collapsing around us, let's not get into fear, but let's look out for other people. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I'm preaching to myself. I think this is quite a good sermon so far. Amen. I think I'll keep going. We almost finished. Don't worry. All right. The next thing is very important is to pray. Obviously, it's something we can do. We can pray. There was a man in the game reserve and he was there, and somebody else, another person, a tourist or whatever, an elephant started, you know, upset him, started to trample the man to death. They took pictures of it. And there's a Christian. I mean, what do you think he should have done? Maybe he should have prayed. Dear God, help this man. Okay, but you know what? You and I, we are tempted not to pray because we think this is such a big problem, we can't solve the problem. You understand? But please understand, your and my prayers have great impact. You might have heard of Betty Maltz. She's died now, but she was quite a sensation in the 50s, was it, I think. But she died in her youth, as it were, not a youth, her middle age. She literally died and she went to heaven. Okay? And she came back. Right? She had a testimony of, it's only for a few seconds. The doctors misdiagnosed whatever it was that she had. But she went to heaven and she came back. And you know what she said? When she was there, she noticed a flame. She noticed a flame. You know what that flame was? That flame was the prayer of her father. And because of that flame, God could send her back. The father that was brokenhearted cried out, "Oh God, heal my daughter," or whatever he prayed. But that prayer of his registered in heaven as a flame. Think about it. Because of that flame, God was able to say, okay, right, I've got the faith, now I can send her back. She lived a different life when she came back. Before that, she was very complacent, you know, a nominal Christian. But when she came back, God filled her with such love for people, she had a great impact. Let's look at a scripture. I want to show something which I've seen now in a different way. Acts 14, verse 19. Acts 14, verse 19. Right? Now, this is when Paul was ministering in this one town, Lystra. Okay, he was busy preaching. Then Jews from Antioch, now the Jews followed him and tried to destroy his ministry. And Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. Now, just before this, in that city, being a big miracle, they had worshipped him as Zeus. They said, "You are Zeus." They said, don't worship me. Then these Jews come along, and instead of worshipping, now they drag him out and they stone him. I mean, that's human nature for you. Don't ever live for the appreciation and applause of humankind. Okay, it's facile. But anyway, they drag him out and they leave him for dead. Now, he did go to heaven at one stage. He mentions in Corinthians, it's quite possible this was the occasion. So he probably was dead. Okay, up in heaven, and he came back. And they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now listen to this. However, when the disciples gathered around him, okay, when the disciples gathered around him, what do you think they did when they gathered around him? This is a crisis. Our leader is dead. What are we going to do? They probably joined hands. I'm just assuming, but this is the implication. And they probably prayed. They probably prayed. They gathered around him and they probably prayed in the spirit, most likely. Right? But the truth of the matter is those prayers registered in heaven and God said, okay, back you go, boy. And he probably said, do I have to? I'm having such a good time up here. I don't really want to go back. But he came back. All I'm trying to say here is this. In a situation, a Christ situation, if you don't know how to pray, thank God if you can pray in tongues, that's the thing to do. Amen? Just pray in tongues. Just pray in the Spirit, unless God gives you a specific prayer. Pray in the Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, the fifth thing I just want to mention in closing. Very important is to spread the word. And let me put it this way. In a crisis situation, what is required is an injection of the word. Can I just say that again? In a crisis situation, what matters most is an injection of the word. Amen. I'll give you an example. When I was in a situation praying for the sick and things looked terrible, I had a phrase that used to almost like work magic. And that phrase was, nothing's too difficult for God. Amen. I'd look at the people there who are in trauma and turmoil, and I just say to them, nothing's too difficult for God. And every time I'd say that, such a relief would come because they'd say, yes, you're right. Mm-hmm. Now, what is that? That is the word of God, isn't it? Is anything too difficult for God? All things are possible to him who believes, is it not? So I'd stand there. I mean, there's pipes all over and everybody's going mad and terror and fear and whatever and hustle and bustle and the parents are frightened. And I just say, listen, Nothing's impossible for God. Look him in the face. Yes, nothing's impossible for God. Do you get it? What's that? Injecting the word. Now, please, there are two ways of injecting the word. Let me put it this way. There's the topical injection of the word, just for that moment in time. And then there is the continual promotion of the word. Amen. In a crisis, national crisis situation, what needs to be heard? The word of God. All right, that's what needs to be proclaimed. I'm determined, because of the crisis I see around me, to proclaim greater than ever, by whatever means possible, the unadulterated word of God, and just let God do what he has to do with it. Amen? Amen. Now, let me just read a scripture, please. I came across this the other day. Not that I hadn't read it before, but it made a lot of sense. Acts 19:8-10. Please note, this is the style, if I can call it that, of Paul. Acts 19, I'm going to read from 2 to 10. Sorry, Acts 19, 8 to 10. 8 to 10. All right, Acts 19, 8 to 10. Now, this is all happening in Ephesus. And he, this is Paul. Let me just read from verse 6. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues. Sorry, let me just give you the context. Paul comes to Ephesus, right? Let me just speak it again. He comes to Ephesus, and he comes across a few disciples who haven't been baptized into Jesus. They just know the baptism of John. So he baptizes them in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then he prays over them. They all receive the Holy Spirit. Now the men were about 12. Do you see that? 12 in all. So he starts off with 12 people. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitudes, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now there was a school. The headmaster was Tyrannus. Okay? What? So Paul says, they don't want me in the synagogue. They don't want me in shul. I'll go to Sharon's school. All right? You get it? And he continued for 2 years. Now listen to this. He's preaching just in one place, a school, for 2 years. Preaching the word of God for 2 years, so that all who dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord. Can you see that? That's influential, isn't it? Did he go around having big crusades and trying to make a big fuss? No, he was in the school, in Sharon's school, just teaching the word. And because of that, all of Asia, I mean, heavens, that's quite a thought, isn't it? All of Asia, what was he doing? Proclaiming the word, you see. In a crisis situation, all he was doing is proclaiming the word. And if you read in verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Amen? And prevailed. You see, any crisis, let me tell you, is basically a crisis of the airwaves, if I can put it that way. The information that people are receiving. Some crises for information have been falsely fabricated. They've been manufactured crises. I believe to a large extent COVID was a manufactured crisis. Not to say that the virus wasn't dangerous, but the actual emphasis was manufactured. It was blown completely out of proportion, right, for very devious means. That's my opinion. But that often happens, you see. Now, what is the answer? What is the solution to an environment where lies are prevailing? The propagation of the truth. Propagation of the truth. But notice, when God's truth is propagated, he himself authenticates it with signs and wonders. This was the occasion where Paul was working as a tent maker as well, and he would take his apron and tie onto it handkerchiefs, and people would take those handkerchiefs, and the anointing would set people free all over the place. Unusual miracles were done. What was he doing? Proclaiming the word. So you see, if you and I are in a crisis, what does God want you and I to do? Be a channel for his word to go into the situation. If it's a small situation or a big situation. And please, you see, when you and I are a channel in a small situation, that's not meaning that you must hit people over the head with the Bible. You understand? We need wisdom. We need to translate the truth into language that people in that situation can understand. You see, when somebody's lost a loved one, that's not the time to tell them, oh, your lack of faith has caused this. You understand? It might be partially true, but that's not the time to do it. Are you hearing me? Mm-hmm. You see? But what does God want? The truth that is going to help those people. And very often I've found when people have lost somebody, what is the greatest truth they need to hear? Listen, the separation is terrible, I know, but it can be made temporary. It's possible for you to see your child again, basically. You get it? And if I'm in that situation, that's good news, is it not? You see? Is that not good news? Not that, oh, because of your sin, your child died. Oh, no, that's not going to help. And then you see there's an opportunity to say to that person, listen, your child's in a good place, right? And one day you can go there as well. And if you're not sure, let me help you now. I've seen many people say because of that, amen. But can you see, what is the principle? In any situation where there's crisis, there's fear, there's all this stuff, what is necessary? What does God expect from us? To be channels of truth. Amen? But you can't be a channel of the truth if you and I are in fear already ourselves. Can you? Amen? Not possible. So what's the first step? Establish your heart in Him. Establish your heart in Him. Once we've established our heart in our God, in any situation, we'll be a pillar that people can look to. Amen? We'll be a pillar that people can look to. And I've had that too. One occasion, you know, this one kid was going through difficulty, and I was in another part of the ward, leaving the doctors to do their thing, and the nurse came to me, and I can't remember his name. Let's say his name was Johnny. And she said, Pastor Graham, Johnny wants you. He wants you. I said, me? Yes, he wants you. Why? In the past, I'd been to him a pillar. Amen. Spoke love, protection, spoke life. He wanted me. And I marched in there, and all the doctors were standing around. And it was quite funny to see the look on their face. I'll be very honest. Because they're all the professionals, you see. And they have to respect the patient. So I came there, and looked at all of them, and I said, gentlemen, let's pray. And you see, the look on their face was they all looked down and they said, okay, just get it over with. You see, you want to get back to work. So I took extra time and I prayed a prayer of faith. Amen. Let's be people that are the answer. Amen. And not the problem. The Bible says, as I read in that early scripture, there are going to be times ahead when men's hearts around them are going to be failing because of fear. Our job is to be there. One little testimony just to end off with. In Chicago, there was a terrible Chicago fire at one stage. Some of you might know about it. It was a historical fact. I think it's, you know, the 1800s or whatever, when I think most of things were built with wood. But a terrible fire was gutting most of Chicago. And a leading newspaper, the editor, you know what he did? He put out billboards and he said, don't give in to fear. Don't give in to fear. He made a big statement to the people of Chicago that it was not time to be afraid. Amen. Roosevelt also, famous statement of his facing the Great Depression in America in his acceptance speech. He said, the only thing to be afraid of is fear itself. The only thing to fear is fear itself. Amen. And you see, if you don't have the Lord, then you should be afraid. But we have Him, you see. We need to make the most of Him and His precious word and the Holy Spirit and stand up and be the answer in the problem. Amen. Praise God.